I'm really honored today to invite a special friend of ours. He preached here a number of months ago. He was the president, of the United States chapter of Operation Mobilization, which is the largest missionary organization in the world. And so he headed up the, really they don't do a lot of work in our states, but they do a lot of the feeding to do the work around the world. He's a dear friend of ours, and he's a dear friend of this church, Dr. Rick Hicks.
Thanks, Joe. Well, hey, I'm happy to be back here. I was here a few months ago and just met with you all, and I just felt like I kind of belong in this church because I feel like I'm like you are, or you're like I am. I don't know what it is, but it's, you know, there's a flawed world, and we're flawed people, and we have a God that can override all of that. And I just kind of feel at home with you guys. And so it's great to be back. So thanks for letting me come back. Well, it's a good sign, by the way. When you speak once at a church and never get invited back, it's like, okay, I blew that one, but which I've been known to do. So, hey, Chris, just how awesome was that? It's like Chris, he preached, he got an offering, people got saved, he talked about miracles. We just pray and go home. Yeah, he kind of did my job, but I guess all I have to do is pick up the pieces now. So, but really, we are going to talk a little bit about miracles today and a little bit more of the backstory of miracles, but certainly there are miracles that take place. Just watching you come down here forward, I mean, it brought me to tears. I can just see the pain that some of us deal with and the way that as a church body we can help meet those pains and those needs. That's just, it doesn't get any better than that. We have a reason to be thankful this week and for this body of believers. So awesome. Well, yeah, I was here a couple of months ago, and I don't know if you remember what I talked about. I actually had to look up my notes to see what I talked about. So if I don't remember, you probably don't. But I talked about living in crazy times. And it takes wisdom to navigate these crazy times. And it's gotten crazier since I was here in July. I mean, the world has just gotten beyond crazy. But I really talked about during these crazy times the importance of Proverbs as the book of wisdom. Proverbs, it's a good guide to help us deal with things that are just difficult in our life. And then I went on to talk about Psalm 15. And Psalm 15 is this very short chapter of five verses. And in the five verses, it gives 10 character qualities. And it says, if we can build these 10 character qualities in our life, and we can only do it, by the way, by following Christ. If we can build these 10 character qualities in our life, it says that we will never be shaken. What an awesome promise. We'll never be shaken. It doesn't mean earth-shaking things won't happen to us. It just means we're not shaken when they happen because of our faith in Christ. So we talked about that, and specifically, then I started talking about being successful and the idea and the importance of your attitude and enthusiasm, and just to have a good attitude, to be enthusiastic. I mean, do you want to be around people like Chris, who's like just a bucket of energy, and it's just like you're feeling it, and it's like, yeah, whatever he's doing, I want to do that too. Or do you be around somebody that's kind of grumpy and, you know, stays in their nightgown and just sits on the couch with their cats and watches TV? Well, you don't want to be, don't be that guy. So the idea of attitude and enthusiasm, if we really can find that enthusiasm in Christ, we can pass that on to others. So that's kind of what I talked about. And the whole idea of seeking God is really the cornerstone of surviving in these difficult times. Seeking God, it is absolutely crucial. And if that's true, then my question to you today is, how big is your God? What was that?
Humongous.
Humongous. That's the right answer. You know, you got this little, you can clap for that. We have a humongous God. And, you know, in the scriptures, it tells us about God. So just, you know, we could spend the next hour literally going through the Bible from beginning to end on how big our God is. But you know, it starts, if you want to know how big God is, you don't have to look far in the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Pretty big, pretty big God. It goes on Genesis 2:7. It says that he formed man and later formed woman. He created life. It's a big God, I think, in my book. Colossians 1:7. This is a verse I love. Oftentimes it's overlooked. It's an awesome verse. Colossians 1:7. It tells us that God holds everything together. And it's interesting. I was at a guy was speaking where I was at once, and he was just talking. He was a scientist, and he was talking about molecules. And he's going, these molecules and these atoms have to stay together. And they kind of go, we don't really exactly know what holds them together. God holds even the smallest things together, and he holds our lives together. That's a pretty big God. In Acts 4:12, it says that no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. That's God. That's a big God. There is no other name that can actually help us to be saved. So how big is our God? God is pretty big. And then when we see God as this big, sometimes we overlook the fact that he chooses to become small enough to be intimate with us and to meet our everyday needs, even our little needs. And so a big God can come into our life and do little things for us. So that is a huge, huge God. So God's big enough to create the whole earth, and he's small enough to actually number the hairs on our head. It says that God knows every hair on your head. There's not a sparrow that falls that God doesn't know about. God is involved in the details, and that's important to us. So God is big, but he wants to be a part of your world. He leads us, he guides us, he watches over us. And you know, I think a story that illustrates that best is from C.S. Lewis. And how many of you have read stuff from C.S. Lewis? You guys know who C.S. Lewis is? Well, C.S. Lewis wrote a bunch of books. Oh, by the way, I got to tell you about C.S. Lewis. So he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you maybe saw the movies. He wrote The Great Divorce. He does apologetic stuff, describing and defining, defending God's word, but he also tells these stories. He writes children's literature, which if he can write to children, he can write to me. So I love these stories that he does. But my daughter, I got married, and her last name is Lewis. So she has a son. They named him Clark Stephen. My grandson is C.S. Lewis. So I just want you to know, you're looking at the grandfather of C.S. Lewis right now. So, but, although now C.S. Lewis himself would have been 100 years old this year. So his grandfather's probably 140. So maybe I look 140. I don't know. But C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, there'll be a verse in Scripture that makes a point, and then C.S. Lewis will write a whole book describing it. And our dependence on God is what one of the books is about, A Horse and His Boy. If you haven't read it, I think it's the fourth book in order. When you read them, and if you, by the way, if you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, you literally need, when you leave here today, you need to go get the Chronicles of Narnia, paperback, online, whatever version. It just will open up how God works in an unbelievable way. So, A Horse and His Boy, now I hope I can do this justice, because I'm going to give you the outline of the whole book as quick as I can, and then I'm going to just read a couple of paragraphs that talk about how God works in our life and actually does miracles for us, and oftentimes we don't even recognize it. So, here's the deal. The Horse and His Boy, it's a book about a boy, a young boy that was abandoned at a very early age in a boat. And then a man on the shore found this boat, took the boy, raised him, and the boy just referred to him in the rest of the book as father. He thought the father treated him awfully harsh, so he decided he was going to run away one day. So he decides to escape, and he finds a horse, and he escapes on a horse. This horse, by the way, happens to be able to talk. The story is more about the horse than the boy. That's why the name of the book is A Horse and His Boy. So he's running away on this horse, and then he gets attacked by lions. And as he's getting attacked by lions, he meets up with this other girl and being attacked by lions as well. And she actually gets attacked by the lion. So he escapes, has to hide out in the catacombs away from the lions and all this, and he's in the catacombs spending the night. This is day one of his running away. And so he's in the catacombs, and there are jackals outside, and there are lions outside, and there are all this noise, and he's just terrified. And in his terror, this cat comes along beside him and just sits beside him and calms him and allows him to go to sleep. So he's got that. He gets up in the morning, and then he takes off again. He's joined by this girl again, Eriphas, who they now realize that something's going on and the town that they're from is about to be attacked, and they have to race off and get back to the town to tell them they're going to be attacked. And as they do that, they're running their horses hard. The horse is running so hard it's almost about to die. There are lions again, lions everywhere. And they're chasing him, and the horse gets so scared of the lion that it's about to die, but it gets renewed energy, takes the boy into town. They tell the story to everybody. The town's prepared. It's saved. And that's what the book's about. Now, at the very end, the boy is walking away from the town, and he's in this deep, thick fog, and he hears some creature come up from behind him, and he starts getting scared. And this voice begins to speak to him out of the cloud, this creature, whatever it is. And out of his fear, he kind of tries to talk this creature away from him. Out of his fear, he tells this voice how unfortunate that boy's life has been. And then the voice speaks back and he says, here's the voice speaking back to him. "I did not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" said Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you that there were at least two lions the very first night, and there was only one lion, but he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with an open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Eriphas. I was the cat who comforted you among the house of the dead, the catacombs. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horse new strength of fear the last mile so that you could reach King Loon and save the village. I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lie, a child near death, so that it came to the shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. Then it was you who wounded Eriphas." "It was I." "But what for?" "Child," said the voice, "I am telling you the story. I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but their own." And that's just a story of how one person saw his life as so unfortunate. And on the other side, on the divine side, God was there all along, preventing disaster, holding his hand, preparing the right stuff. And there are miracles that take place in our life, and we don't even know they're taking place. And yet we think that God has abandoned us or not taking care of us, or we think that, in fact, we're unfortunate. And that simply isn't the case. So there are miracles that God does to keep us going. The more spiritually we're attuned, the more spiritually we're sensitive, the more we actually see these miracles. Some miracles are very overt and they're very obvious, and other miracles God does behind the scene. The more spiritually attuned we are, the more we see these miracles, the more we can acknowledge God. So sometimes God shows up in big ways and sometimes it's in little ways. So let's just talk a minute about miracles. And I know most of you in here believe in miracles because of the miracle of what God's done in your life, because of the miracle of how you've helped other people. And so I don't think you all are strangers to miracles. So when we talk about miracles, though, everybody has a little bit of a different idea of what a miracle is. So when in doubt, I go to the dictionary. And I looked up miracle, and I just found this. This is not necessarily from the Bible. This is just something. What is a miracle? Here's what it says. Miracles. It's an extraordinary event in the physical or spiritual world that surpasses all known human or natural power. It's ascribed to supernatural cause, considered a work of God. So, oftentimes, there are these miracles that go on that we just simply can't explain. We don't know how they happened. We don't know what happened. Those of us of faith oftentimes can attribute them to God. Now, let me kind of tell you two sides of this. I work as a missionary, and in the mission world, oftentimes in the remote parts of the world where there is no witness, miracles take place all the time because believers aren't there. It's not readily available. They may not have a Bible. Knowing God is foreign. And so God finds a way to communicate to himself. Now here in the Western world, we oftentimes don't see those big life-changing, crazy, overt miracles as much. It's interesting, when I got off the freeway to come to the church, I passed by four churches on the way to this church, just from the freeway. We have churches everywhere. We have bookstores that people can get books about God. In this country, we have immediate and total access. We have TV. I'd be a little skeptical of some of the TV stuff. But some of it's really good. We have radio. We have the internet. It's interesting. I've got a friend that leads the Jesus Film Project. They've got like 30 different versions of what they do and different products, and it's all free online. You can get stuff from the Jesus Film anywhere, anytime, if you have a smartphone. Now, a lot of people in other parts of the world don't have smartphones, and they don't have that access. So it's really important to know that where God is readily available, we don't see as many miracles, and where God is a little more remote, we see more miracles. And and Jesus commented on this. You know, if you look back, you remember the triumphant entry when Jesus, you know, he's riding on the colt, and of course the whole world was looking for a spiritual king, and they were looking for a physical king, and they didn't think Jesus would come in on a colt. They thought he'd come in on a white horse. They thought he'd be a military leader, and Jesus was not who they were looking for, but some recognized him. And it says in Luke 19, it says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. So these people, they saw what Jesus did, they saw his miracles, and they go, we know who he is, and we believe in him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus, and here's his response to this. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. If there aren't people to talk about my glory, I'll find another way to get the story told. And these stones, oftentimes in this day and age, crying out are just different ways. They're miracles. They're ways of people finding out about Jesus. And oftentimes, they're dreams. So a lot of the miracles that we see happen, and they're ultimately God coming to people in dreams because there's no one there physically to tell them, or he will lead them to them. So let me just tell you about some of the miracles that I have heard about. And let me just tell you right off the bat, you may believe this, you may be a person of faith, and you may say, glory to God. Or you may say, this Rick guy up here is a wacko, and I don't believe this for a second. I'm going to give you permission and freedom to be a total skeptic. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. Every one of these stories that I'm telling you, I have talked to the person that this happened to, or someone that has talked to them directly. These things are verified. And whether they are or they are not, God does miracles, and that's just a part of faith anyway, okay? But let me just say about one. We have in OM, we have a ship ministry. We have this ship that 500 people live on, and it goes all over the world, and it goes for like 2 or 3 weeks in a port, and it'll do ministry, then up anchor, goes to another port, and it just literally goes from port to port, and it circumvents the globe And it's a bookstore. They have a big amphitheater where they do gospel presentations. As a matter of fact, they do The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's one of the, we're all C.S. Lewis fans. So it comes into port, into the Solomon Islands. And one of the ministries that they set up is they'll go do evangelistic outreaches in the community. So we actually rented a soccer stadium. And we're bringing in equipment, and we got people, and we're going to do cultural day. On the ship, we have probably 45, 50 different nationalities represented. So we'll do the costumes of the countries that the people are from, just stuff that people would be interested in coming. And then at the end, we give them the gospel. Come for the show, hear about Jesus. That's what we do. So people are coming in. I mean, hundreds of people are starting to come into this big soccer stadium. And all of a sudden, it starts raining. And then it starts raining more. And more. And now it's raining and the wind is blowing and the rain is like going sideways. We got this massive storm in an outdoor soccer stadium in the Pacific. Not a good scenario. People start leaving. It's like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? Well, we had this Korean brother. Now the Koreans, they're the prayer people, certainly, of the Christian world. You know, there are churches around here that I've actually spoken in Korean church. They get up at like 5 o'clock in the morning every morning and have a prayer meeting. And they get like 400 people. They pray for an hour and a half. These guys are serious about prayer. So we got this Korean brother. Gets on the microphone. As people are now, you know, they were starting to fill the stadium. It's raining. Now they're thinking, eh, maybe we better go home. They start leaving. And he just stands up and he says, stop! I'm going to pray and the rain is going to stop. Now, one of my best friends was right there on that stage, and he's going, oh, boy. What? I mean, this is kind of putting God on the spot. This is taking some courage. It's like, this guy's, I don't know. So he starts praying out loud. The Koreans are really big, and everybody praying at one time all out loud, and it seems to be pretty effective. So he starts praying. The other people on the stage are all praying out loud at the same time, different prayers. The believers that are in there, they're praying. He's going, God, we have business to do today. We want people to hear about you. The rains came. They stopped. We want, and he's going through this thing. And at the very end, he says, Jesus, we want you to stop the rain. Amen. And literally at the moment he says amen, the rain stops. It's just like, what? Now, you can be skeptical if you want, but I'm just telling you. He said amen, and the rain stopped. And people start coming back into the stadium now. Hundreds of people. They do this incredible evening presentation. They do all this stuff. They do the gospel. And a number of people came to know Jesus because of that courage and that prayer and that miracle. Pretty awesome, I think. Another story with our ship is that they were in that region. They were in the South Pacific. They were in Australia for a few weeks, had a bunch of volunteers. Anytime we go into a port, we get volunteers to help us do kind of the hard labor on the ship, and then our missionaries that can go on land and do ministry. So we had this nurse that came on board, and she was a volunteer. So it's time for us to leave. They say goodbye to all of the volunteers, and we're getting ready to take off. And I said, oh, by the way, you guys can continue to pray with us. We're going to this island, a remote island, way out into Micronesia. All right, we're like, it's a long way away. We've not been given permission to dock there. We don't have a berth. Now, we always have that. I mean, we usually have that set up like 6 months ahead of time. But it just kept getting snags. We didn't have a place. And this ship, 500 people live on it. This is a huge ship. You just don't like pull up on the beach and throw an anchor down. I mean, you got to have like a really professional dock. So they're telling the volunteers, we don't have a place to dock. We want you guys to pray for it when we get to this island. So they all pray. This nurse, she goes back to work. She's in a hospital, and she's really pumped because she's been on the ship for a few weeks volunteering. And if you were on our ship for a couple of weeks, you'd be pretty excited too. It is really interesting to see how God works in that way. And she's telling all of her patients about the ship she was on. Around the world, they call it the book ship. And yeah, there were programs, and she's sharing with all of her patients. And this one patient says, hey, tell me more about this ship. And she gives this guy the full story, and he's going, wow, I wish that ship would come to my country. And so she said, well, where are you from? And he says, oh, this island. And he's going, she said, they're headed to your island right now, but there's only one problem. They don't have a place to dock. And he said, get me a phone. Gets a phone, calls up, Turns out this guy was the prime minister of that country. Calls the Port Authority and says, when the Lagos Hope gets there, give them our premier dock right downtown. Fill them up with gas. Give them supplies. Don't charge them a thing. That's a miracle. That took courage. That took courage. You know, you just hang around people like this long enough, you think, well, maybe God just could do this every day. By the way, God does this every day, whether you know it or not. Sometimes God does miracles through us. Let me tell you about a lady. She works in the Middle East. She lives kind of in a medium-sized city, but she works in villages around. She's a Korean lady as well. Her name is Angel. This isn't made up. I mean, it's like, this kind of almost sounds a little put up. Her name is Angel. I've met Angel. She's just a great lady. And she goes out into these remote villages, does relief and development, works with people. She has some counseling skills. And she's meeting with this lady, the young woman, newly married, new baby. And she's telling Angel, you know, my husband, he's kind of harsh with me, and there's kind of a little abuse, and I'm thinking about separating. I'm thinking about divorcing my husband. And Angel says, don't do it. And she was getting ready to go do it. Right? Said, wait a week. Let's you and I pray. And when I come back next week, let's just see what happens. Let's give God a week to work in your life. Okay, can you do that? The young woman said, I will. Angel goes home. She does her other work. She's about ready to come back to the village. And Angel gets this kind of impression. God told her, basically, bring some milk to the village. It was what, I don't know if you ever get this, where God kind of gives you like a little nudge, and we have to determine, is it my guilt? Is it my conscience? Is it just me forgetting stuff? Or is the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something? And I'll tell you what, that takes great wisdom. And we have to concentrate and focus on when God is talking to us. But I believe God talks to us a lot more when we listen. So oftentimes our prayer should be shutting up and listening. And that's a discipline of take an hour of prayer, don't say a word, and see what God says to you. Well, God told Angel, bring some milk. She said, this is from God. I'm going to get some milk and take it. I don't know why. So she takes off for the village, and she realizes about halfway there, oh, I forgot the milk. I think it's important. God told me to do it. So she goes back and gets the milk. She comes back to the village, and when she gets back at the village, she meets with a woman, and she's going, what's going on? I've been praying for you for a week. What's happening here? What's taking place? And the young woman said, you know what? My husband has asked my forgiveness. He realizes he's been treating me wrong, and he wants to take better care of me, and so we are going to stay together. We're going to keep together. And she said, there's only one situation going on, and that is that we're in such a poor village, and things are so difficult, and we have this young baby, and we don't even have enough money for milk. And Angel said, God told me to bring this milk to you. And she had no idea why she was bringing the milk, but God told her to bring the milk. And she brought it. And that is a miracle through Angel. And it was primarily because Angel listened to God. So it just, God works in ways. There are miracles that are just out there happening. And there are miracles that God says, I'm going to use you to do a miracle in this person's life today. We have to be open, and we have to be willing, and we have to be submissive. And sometimes it's just a matter of us just kind of showing up. There's another lady she's a Western woman that works in an Arabic country. And the big thing when we go into countries is, you know, we don't go to other countries and try to just take the word of God and jam it down people's throats. Sometimes as missionaries, people go, the audacity of you going in and trying to change other people, and they have their gods and their belief. Who are you to uproot all that? And we say, you know, we don't really do that. We go into countries, we make friends with people. If they're happy with their God, we don't get in their face. But if they say, I have spiritual needs and I don't think my needs are being met, we say, well, here's how my spiritual needs are being met. You might want to consider this. So, and a lot of people think as a missionary, you can just kind of go in and trick people and say, you know, you believe in Allah today and it's going to be Jesus tomorrow. Well, that's an insult to people. You can't trick people like that. But you can talk to people's hearts. And when they open up about where they are in their heart, then you can talk about the love of Jesus. We got a Western woman, in a big country, and she had a hard time making friends. And that's really, it's for us, it's friendship evangelism. And so she's walking out of her house one day, gets in a car, getting ready to go somewhere, and the car won't start. And she's doing everything she knows how to do, doesn't start. So finally she calls someone, they're going to come and fix it. They said, we'll be there in about 30 minutes. I said, okay. So she's just kind of standing around her car, and she notices up at a house right next to her car, a two-story house, there's a guy up on the roof. And he's kind of going, hey, what are you doing down there? What's going on? My car's not working. And they start talking, and she just kind of talks a little bit about God. And it's like, well, I believe God will work this out for good. And, well, what do you mean about God? And they just get into this conversation. They're going back and forth. This guy on a roof, two stories up, and she's down there. And then they start doing it. And they said, well, you're talking about God. Now, of course, in Middle Eastern countries, they're very spiritual, they're very religious, and you know, they pray five times a day. So to talk about God is not uncommon. It's when you shift over from Allah to Jesus, that's when it gets a little tense. And so she switches over and starts talking about Jesus. And he said, you know, hang on for a minute, let me come down. He comes down, they get into this conversation. Well, they talk for a half hour till the guy comes to fix the car. And ultimately, she shares her faith, and he said, you know, this faith is what I needed. The faith that I have doesn't work. And I need something bigger than me to believe in. And he trusted in Christ. And before she left, he said, by the way, I want to tell you, I was up on that roof. I was so desperate and so depressed. I was up there because I was going to jump off. I was ready to take my life. And you showed up and you shared the gospel with me. And he became a believer. And from that, they continued and started their ministry around there. And it was the beginning of a really huge thing. Now, if you look at that story, for the guy on the roof, well, for the lady, it was her just showing up doing what she does every day. Oftentimes, as believers, if we're going to be used in an impactful way, a lot of times it's just showing up. It may be a happy day, it may be a sad day, maybe we want something, maybe we don't get it, whatever. It's just showing up and being available to Jesus. And that day, that lady just showed up. For that man, it was a miracle. She was a miracle that was sent. And I would submit to you all, you can be miracles. You can be people that influence other people's lives by just showing up, having the love of Jesus in your heart, and being willing to give an answer when asked. Amen. Now, just being willing to show up is a big part of it. So it reminds me of another lady that oftentimes we do see, as I mentioned earlier, we see dreams that God, if you live in a remote country with a completely different religion, hostile to Christianity, oftentimes you don't hear the claims of Christ. And there is a Middle Eastern country again where this Islamic woman, she, in the middle of the night, she had a dream, and she'd been seeking God. She'd been trying to kind of put her spiritual life together, and she had this dream. And the dream was, tomorrow morning, you're going to meet a Western woman, and this woman from the West will have three gifts for you, and those gifts will help you to find how to follow me. And so the woman wakes up in the morning. She goes down to the street. She's waiting. It just so happened that that day, now our organization, we send people on short-term mission trips. You all know about short-term missions. You go for 2, 3, 4 weeks, a couple of months. You help out with the long-term missionaries that are there. Maybe you build stuff. Maybe you do some of their work. Maybe you get to get out on the streets and preach. But oftentimes, short-term workers, they don't have like a lot of training. They're just like you and I. They just live here, and they're going to help whatever way they can. They show up. So we have this short-term lady, middle-aged woman. She's walking down the street in this country. And this Muslim lady says, she sees a Western woman come by, which is pretty uncommon. And she said, hey, I had a dream last night. And God told me I would meet a woman from the West. and that she would have three gifts for me. Now, this short-term worker that we have, we didn't do any special training. You don't prepare people for this. You don't say, hey, keep, you know. What would you do if you were walking down the street, you know, in Islamabad or somewhere, I don't know where this was, and someone just said, hey, you got three gifts for me? It's like, well, let me see, I got some gum, I got a cough drop, here's a pen, I don't know, what do you need? And she says, God told me that you would have three gifts for me. And this lady, to her credit, it was the Holy Spirit talking to her head, is what it was. She said, yeah, I have three gifts for you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's how you can know Jesus. Amazing. And just spent the rest of the afternoon drinking tea, sharing the gospel with that lady. Just, it's just phenomenal on how these things happen. So a lot of times, miracles, sometimes we look for these big supernatural crazy things, but sometimes these miracles, it's just simply a matter of you showing up and being available to deal with that. Amen? Another example, I just want to kind of give you guys just a glimpse of some of the things that I see in my world. We work in a North African country where it's a capital offense to proselytize. Proselytize is to share your faith or to lead someone from Islam to Christianity. Capital offense. That means basically they kill you. It's punishable by death. And so they take this pretty serious. They're pretty hostile towards believers. Now, in our organization in this country I'm talking about, we have a lot of workers. Now, they're all nationals, and none of them are... I actually tried to get to that country three times, and they denied my visa. They looked me up online and saw who I was. They were not interested. So, anyway, in this country, more and more people are coming to know the Lord. Now, probably 20 years ago when I first started in this work, maybe just a couple of thousand, if even that many, maybe a couple of hundred believers in this country. And since then, they estimated that there are a couple of hundred thousand believers today, because something is happening, and it's God, and there are incredible miracles taking place. And what happens is somebody will, in one way or another, become a believer, and then they come into the city, and we have a little training group called the Timothy Center, and we'll take people in, and we put them in for 3 months, and we train them. It's the equivalent of a seminary degree in this country, and then they'll go back to their village, they'll lead people to the Lord, and we do about 20 people at a time. Then they'll send people back, and then we've just been training and training and training, and these people are becoming more and more bold. Now, the government's getting a little ticked off at this. It's like, we got too many people that are really kind of starting to talk about Jesus. We better stop this. And so they kind of ratcheted up their threats, and they kind of said, anybody that we see that has anything to do with Christianity, we're going to put them in prison. And the leader of our ministry there said, if you're going to put us all in prison, you better build more prisons. Because there are a lot of us, and we're not going anywhere. So there's this guy, and so it's just more and more people are happening. It's growing. It's just an absolute revival. It's unbelievable. You never hear any of this kind of stuff in the news, of course, but great things are happening. So one day, one of our guys just kind of says, you know, a lot's happening, but maybe it could happen a little quicker. So this guy, sometimes in Christianity, we need to do some things, and sometimes we need to exert a little courage. You know, we might lose something. Some people might disrespect us for it. We might not have quite the esteem, but we've got to take courage to do what God calls us to do. So our guy in this North African country says, I know what I'm going to do. He takes out an ad in the national newspaper and said, anybody that wants to talk and hear more about Jesus, here's my cell phone number. And he puts it in the newspaper. Whoa. In a country where it's a capital offense to basically do this. And so he got a lot of calls. Now, some from the government, some from people threatening him, but from hundreds of people that wanted to know more about Jesus. Sometimes we have to put ourselves at personal risk in order to move forward the gospel. So, that happens. Well, now in just a separate situation at that same time, There's a man that's seeking God. He hasn't met anybody, hasn't seen this newspaper, doesn't know any believers, but this happens all the time. And you know, it tells us in the scriptures that even the stars reveal the glory of God. You can just look out there and say, there's a creator. This just can't happen. And the mountains, some of the mountains in those countries are unbelievable. You can see God's handiwork. So this guy is truly seeking God, goes to bed, has a dream, and look, I talked to the guy that this happened to, so you can't make this stuff up. This guy has a dream, and in the dream, God says, as you seek me, call this phone number. Does God give out phone numbers? Well, I'm here to tell you he does. God does whatever he wants to do, by the way, whether you like it or not. I mean, it's like, yeah. So this guy wakes up, remembers the number, calls it, and it's the same number of the guy that put his number in the newspaper. And he called him up. They got together, led him to the Lord. And that man who had that dream is a pastor today. I actually had lunch with him in Florida. That's a real guy. That's a real thing. And if it takes courage, it takes action, and it takes faith. And that's pretty much what I think miracles are about. It's having all that happen. I'm going to tell you one more story because I got just a little bit of time. After the first service, we were back in Joe's office talking, and there's just another situation. And sometimes I don't tell this story because some people kind of go, can that really be? Again, feel free to be skeptical or feel free to believe. But there's a country in the world that does not allow Bibles. There are a lot of countries in the world, by the way, that don't allow Bibles. I assume you know that. And one of the things that we have done through the years is we smuggle Bibles. We get special cars where, like, you tap on the back light and the fender opens up and Bibles are in there. And it's got like a fake engine. It's got a little bitty engine, but it looks like a big one. And you pull the cylinder head off and there's Bibles. So we have smuggled vehicles. Our most famous one was called Alice. But anyway, and we have one that's in a museum. So this guy is going from one city to another in a very desert-esque country. And he's got these Bibles all stashed away. And he's driving out there, and right in the middle of nowhere, his car breaks down. It's actually a steering wheel locked up. He puts on the brakes, coasts over the side, gets out, tries to fix it. He can't fix it. He doesn't know what's going on. While he's waiting, he sees this guy come over a sand dune, and there's some people following him. He's going, uh-oh, I'm busted. It's the Bible cops, you know. I mean, there are they call them religious police in these countries. It's like, uh-oh, they got me. And this guy comes up and says, hey, not in this accent because they're saying it in Arabic. Hey, you the Bible guy? And our guy goes, well, what are you talking about? And he said, last night I went to bed and I had a dream that I would meet a man on this road in the morning and he would have Bibles for me. And I woke up and every man in my village had the same dream and they're all here with me. Are you the Bible guy? And the guy said, well, I am the Bible guy. And he taps on the back bumper, the thing falls down. He's got all these Bibles he gives these guys. And these guys just kind of walk back over the sand dune into wherever. He never saw him again, never heard from him again. He gets back in the car. His steering wheel is okay. It's all fixed. He turns around and goes home. Never took him to where he was originally going to take him. So, you know, those are just a couple of stories. And I could sit here all day long and tell you stories about miracles. Or I could have you come up here and you could tell me stories about miracles that are in your life. They're not designated to just remote parts of the earth. They just sometimes look a little different. But what God does in your life and the miracles that you have are important. So why does God do miracles? First of all, let's not get caught up in miracles for miracles' sake. A lot of times people want to see miracles because they want to see something supernatural. You know, even Herod. You remember when Jesus was on trial and they took him to Herod? What did Herod say? Jesus, I've been wanting to meet you because I wanted to see you do stuff. I wanted you to perform. He was in, and for those of you that remember the old musical Jesus Christ Superstar, that's Pilate's song about, I want to walk across my swimming pool so you are the Christ. Anyway, the musical is somewhat heretical, but it's got some good tunes. But that's what basically Herod said, I want to see stuff. And so we don't want to look at miracles for just seeing stuff. We want to look at miracles because it brings glory to God. Now, do you remember in John 9, Jesus is around with the disciples, and the disciples kind of say, Jesus, here's a blind man here. Is he blind because of his sin or because the sin of his parents? Now, there's a pretty weak assumption there, and that is disability comes from sin. Now, we have a disabled ministry that we work with, that we do a whole big deal on that. But Jesus comes back and says, sorry, boys, you got it wrong again. It's not because of his parents' sin. It's not because of his sin that basically it happened that I wanted to make sure that the works of God are on display. And then he healed that man that was blind. So it was no fault. So one of the reasons that God does miracles is to bring glory to himself, to promote the kingdom. Now, I also want to say that another reason that God does miracles, and this is more personal, and this may be what you've experienced personally, and sometimes God will do a miracle in order to free people to follow him. And it may be a medical thing. It may have been that we've had a lifestyle that we couldn't break out of, and somebody prays for us, and we find this miracle of breaking out and breaking away. So God does it to promote the kingdom, and he does it to free his people of difficulties. So that's kind of why we do miracles. That's why God does miracles, and that's why we look towards him. Let me close with just a couple of brief things here, and then we'll be ready to go. So the whole thing, the point of miracles is that God intervenes in our lives. And the question you have to determine is, when something happens to you that could be a miracle, is it just life that happens to you? Is it God doing a miracle, or does it just happen to be a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidence. When I got saved, I ended up driving all the way to the Colorado River, just by coincidence, ran into some guys that were from my high school, and just by coincidence, they were just camping next to a guy who has been now my mentor and discipler for 50 years, and he led me to the Lord. That's quite a coincidence. Well, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in divine appointment. So God intervenes in our life, and we have to determine, is this just life happening, or is this God working in my life? So I would say, look for God working in your life. The whole story of a horse and his boy was God was working in this boy's life, and he had no idea. Our sensitivity to God working is crucial in us understanding these things. And we're going to close in just a minute. And when we do, I'm going to ask you to pray that God do a miracle in your life this week. And when we come back next week and people come up here to pray and to get things right, I want you to maybe come up here and share what miracle God has done in your life. Wouldn't that be interesting to hear all those? So I'm going to ask you to ask God to do something in your life. Reminds me of a story when I was back, you know, and as a missionary with COVID, I'm kind of locked down and I'm like a squirrel in a cage. I mean, I'm just freaking out. I got to go somewhere. But I used to like travel 300,000 miles a year. I'd go all over the world and do things. And I was on my way to China with some guys and with one of my good buddies, good ministry buddies. And we're getting ready to get on the plane. And it was he and I and like a whole bunch of Chinese guys. Obviously, we were going to China. And so he said, hey, Rick, before we get on the plane, we got like, I don't know, I think it was 15 hours or something. He said, why don't we pray and see if God will do something special on this flight? And I'm saying, you mean like land? That's always good. He said, no, I was joking. He said, let's pray and ask God to do something. So we prayed, we got over in the corner of the lounge, we prayed, and it's like, God, We're available. We got 15 hours to burn. We got people in really one of the most remote countries in the world to the gospel. What can you do, God? We're available. Good night. And so I have a gift in life, and that is the gift of sleep. I can, if anything moves, I can sleep on it. Cars, trains, planes, anything. And so when I get on a plane, oftentimes before we take off, I fall asleep. It's like, are we there yet? I go to Atlanta quite a bit, 4 hours. My biggest problem with flying to Atlanta is it's not long enough. I don't get enough sleep. So we're flying, and we have a meal, and I go off to sleep, and I slept for 4 or 5 hours or whatever. I'm in a three-row seat. There's me, there's this elderly gentleman, and then there's this really attractive Chinese woman next to him. And so we're there, and I'm kind of sleeping, and then I kind of hear some bickering and talking, and I'm kind of waking up, kind of going, what's going on? And this elderly gentleman and this young woman, they're like kind of arguing, blah, 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 blah. And they're talking Mandarin, so I have no idea what the heck they're saying. And then the lady, she's at the window, I'm on the aisle, she reaches her head around, she says, hey, now that I'm awake, the gift was gone, hey, this old guy here says that there is a God and that you can know this God personally and that this God can control your life and you'll be happier. This is what he's telling me. That's just crazy. What do you think? I said, hey, you got 10 hours? We did have 10 hours. So it is interesting. It turns out that the guy was this famous pastor from China. He got thrown in prison for years, got let out, went back to the States, got some training, back to China, in prison again. Now he's kind of got some political immunity because of some groups. He's like a really famous guy. The woman was one of the top movie stars in China. I mean, they all told me this after, and he told me, he said, you know who you're talking to here? This is like, I don't know who it is, but he thought she was pretty impressive. We had 10 hours to talk about the gospel. When we got off that plane, that lady looked at me and she said, I've got something to think about now. I've got something to look into. There really may be God. That gives me hope. Amen? Well, having said that, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to pray and ask God to do something in your life this week that is just wild, that is just God ordained, something that can't be mistaken for coincidence or happenstance, that give God permission to work in your life. Now, most of you in here, I'm assuming, are believers. Allow God to work in you. Some of you in here, I mean, I don't know anybody. Plus, by the way, I can't even see any of you with these lights in my eyes. I'm just hoping there are people out there. I can hear you, though. Some of you may not be believers. And you know what the miracle that you need? The miracle you need is to get over yourself and to have that attitude that you think you've got the answers and that there can't be anything as good as God and that defense that you've put up all your life. The miracle may be getting over your barriers. And so I want to just give... Is Joe here?
Yeah.
Joe said something the last time when I got to this point and God laid something on his heart. And I just want you to say it again, Joe, because it was so good for what I'm trying to say.
One of the things about a miracle is always a risk. You know, when Jesus healed, they had to stand up if they were crippled. They had to go to the Pharisees and show themselves. There's always a risk involved in doing anything that God wants to do in you. And so the risk I took first service was that I know two things. God impressed upon me two things for some people in here, not for everybody, but for somebody. And one of them is this: you're holding on to something and you don't want to let it go and see what God has for you in that, because that's a big risk for you. Even though you don't like this thing you're holding on to, there's a comfort in it, there's something. And so some people in here need to be willing to give God that and trust him for the miracle that will take place after that. Then there's somebody else in here, maybe more, that are not willing to do what God's asking you to do. Because you don't know what that miracle, you know, the miracle will happen when you go to do what God says. So you've been holding back. So I'm sharing with you right now, the miracle that God wants to do in your life will require a risk in your holding on or stepping forward. And so if that's you, when we pray this prayer, pray that. Give that thing up. And I'll tell you what mine was. My thing in first service was I don't want to give up my old life. I have a resentment toward God in giving up my old life of a couple years ago and fully embracing the miracle that God wants to do in my life in the situation I find myself in. And so I told God first service, I don't want to be resentful. No. I don't want to hold back and want what was. I just want to embrace what is. Amen. And I'll wait for your miracle on what is.
Amen.
So that was for me. And thank you. And so whatever it is, do it.
See, I take 45 minutes to drag out a creepy message, and he just wraps it up in 2 minutes. It's like, why don't we just have him and Chris do the whole thing, and I could have stayed at home watching football. I don't know, but I'm excited to be here. So before I got in, I looked on the internet, and this something just popped up on my screen, and I just had to print this out and read it to you. So we're talking about miracles. We're talking about, does God show up? How do we listen? Just what Joe was talking about. What am I going to do? And it says, if I were more tech savvy, I would have sent it to the guys, and they would have put it up on the screen. But there's a picture here of Moses. There's a picture here of Joshua, David, the cross, and just some dude. And it says, if the sea couldn't stop Moses, if the wall couldn't stop Joshua, if the giant couldn't stop David, if death couldn't stop Jesus, then nothing can stop you from doing God's will. Amen? So let's pray right now. And I'm going to give you a moment of silent prayer. This is where you talk to God. Wherever you are in your spiritual world, say, God, what's it going to take to get me to that next level up? And I'm available, and I'm willing to let you do a miracle in my life. You pray, and I find out what that is. I will close our word. I will close with a word of prayer when we're done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we your servants, come before you. Father, your servants are speaking to you now. They're opening up their hearts. They're inviting you to come in and do a miracle in their lives. It may benefit them. It may benefit their family, their friends. It may benefit strangers. It may benefit the body of Christ. Father, we ask these things not that we benefit. We ask these things that we be your servant and your kingdom grow and benefit. So, Father, whatever these things are, keep them in our minds as we walk along this week. Whatever we've asked for, Father, don't let it escape. Allow us to remember what we've asked for. And, Father, when you fulfill it, remind us that we ask for it that we might thank you. And we do thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So maybe next week when you all come up here, maybe you can just have a moment of, hey, and this is up to Joe or whoever's speaking. Hey, maybe we could take a minute and just people share what has God done as a result of these prayers. I'd love to hear that. So thank you for letting me share. I appreciate it. Thank you.